All right, praise God. Let's pray over the word this morning. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit giving me utterance today to help me proclaim this and minister this word, Lord, with your heart and the way you would want it to be shared. And I pray that the hearts of the people would be open and receptive, that you've given to each one of us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, and that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened today. Father, that we would receive your word, and we thank you, Lord, that we will not just be hearers of the word, but we will be doers. We'll put it into practice. We thank you for it today, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that as we put it into practice, that we will see the results. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right, Mark chapter 11, verse 22 this morning. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So this is the classic teaching that Jesus gives on faith, on the subject of faith. And the first thing, we have some principles here, of course, that he lays out. And one good way to discover them is by asking questions. And so one question that we can ask here in this is, what would keep your faith from working? What would keep your faith? As anybody, we've all probably had situations where we had a faith failure. And so when we do that, we shouldn't resign ourselves and, that doesn't work for me or whatever. We can go back and find out, okay, if it didn't work, why did it not work? And so what would keep our faith from working? What would cause the answer? What would cause the miracle, the victory, not to come to pass in our lives? Well, he mentions a few things here, a couple that stand out to me. Number one is unforgiveness. He says, whenever you stand praying, and by the way, after he talks about faith and how faith works, he says, and. That means that's connected. What he starts to say in verse 25 about unforgiveness is connected to what he said about faith. In other words, if you don't understand this part, then that part won't work for you. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, do what? Forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And so unforgiveness would hinder our faith and keep our faith from working. All right. And another one that stands out that I really want to talk about this morning is this, and that's doubt. He says this, and does not doubt. Look again at verse number 23. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,'" and then what does he add from that? "And so you say," so the person is saying what? Saying to the mountain, right? We speak to the mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea." And then he says, "And," in other words, when you're doing that, when you're speaking to the mountain, he says, "and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." All right. And so who will have whatever he says? Who will it work for? Whosoever, whoever will say, right? Whoever will say and not doubt in his heart. So in other words, this is not just something that works just for a select few. Jesus said, whoever. Now, again, remember the context in which he's saying this. What has Jesus just done, and what is he commenting about in this teaching? Does anybody remember? Cursing the fig tree. Jesus spoke to the fig tree. Jesus looked at the fig tree and said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And the fig tree, a physical tree, withered up and died at Jesus' words. And so, you know, the disciples came along the next morning and saw this. Jesus spoke to it. They went on. And they came back the next day. You know, Jesus didn't go back every 5 minutes checking to see if it had withered. Why? Because he believed that what he said would be done. And they came back the next day and they saw it was withered up from the roots. And Peter said, "Lord, look at this." And Jesus said, "Yeah." He said, whoever will say. This will work for whoever. This is not just me because I'm the Son of God. It'll work for whoever. Praise God. Whoever will say and not doubt in his heart, but whoever will believe the things that he says will be done. So we have to say, and we have to say what we want to see. Amen? You know, some folks just, with arms folded and the stance made, "Well, I just call it like I see it." Well, that's what you're going to keep having, what you already see. You have to call it like you want to see it. Amen? Amen. All right, did you get that?
Yes.
All right. Charles Capp said it this way. The Lord spoke to him and said, "I've told my people that they can have what they say, but they keep on saying what they already have." And how many of you know that that's, you know, like the definition of insanity? To keep doing the same thing and expect different results. Amen? We have to say what we want to see. And we can't say what we do see presently. We have to believe that the things that we say, our words, will be done. Believe the things that you say. "Well, I'm believing in God." Well, that's good. You start there. But you believe the things that you say will be done. That's what Jesus said. This is how this works. Believe the things that you say shall come to pass or will be done. Then you will have what you say. And again, there's one more catchy detail in this process, and that's this: and shall not doubt in his heart. Amen. So that's what I want to talk about today. Overcoming doubt and unbelief. Overcoming doubt and unbelief. Jesus said this in Matthew 21 and verse 21. So Jesus answered, and it's really the same incident that Matthew is recording. So Jesus comments to that same incident. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and what? And do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer," what's the next word? "Believing, you will receive." All right. So he says, if you have faith and do not doubt. And then here in verse 22, he says, "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And so it's possible to ask in prayer and not believe. Because why would Jesus add that word believing there if it was not possible? Put that back up just for a moment, Kim, if you would. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, what if I ask in prayer but I don't believe? I won't receive, will I? I won't receive. So it's so critical, it's so vital that we overcome doubt and unbelief. Because doubt and unbelief will keep us from receiving from God. I know this is simple. I know maybe you've heard it before, but I want to present it to you hopefully in a fresh way today. Some of these things we need to continually be reminded of. Why? Because we're living in a world that's inundated with unbelief. Because many of us have grown up, you know, with a mindset of doubt and unbelief. And so we have to keep our minds renewed. Amen. James chapter 1 and verse 5, James talks about this subject of doubt. In James 1 and verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach." Now, think about that. This is how God gives. When we approach God, for whether we're asking for wisdom or whatever we're asking for, this is the heart of God. He gives liberally. He gives generously. He doesn't give, "Well, maybe I'll give you." You know, It's not like your mother when you were 5 years old and it's 4:30 in the afternoon and you ask for a cookie. Well, here's a half a carrot. It's going to be dinner time soon. No, you can't have a cookie. It'll spoil your dinner, right? The reason that's fresh in my mind is because I'm taking care of my grandson who's 5 years old, and usually at 4:30, he's asking his mama for a cookie or a snack. No, it's time for dinner soon. All right. So God gives liberally. He gives generously and without reproach. What does that mean? One translation says without finding fault. You know, when you go to God, he's not going to say, well, you know, you didn't use the wisdom I gave you last time. Well, you know, remember what you did last week. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. He gives, God's heart is to give to us generously and without reproach, without finding fault. And he says, and it will be given to him. But again, here's the condition on our part. Here's the condition that we have to meet in verse number 6. He says, but let him ask, how? In faith with what? Just a little bit of doubting is all right. No doubting. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive. You don't even think you're going to get anything. That's what he's saying. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. What man? What man's not going to receive anything from the Lord? The one who doubts. The one who doubts. He is a double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. You're asking God for wisdom, but you're not believing that he's going to give it to you. That's double-minded. That's like a wave of the sea. And when we're in that condition, when we're in that state, we shouldn't even think we're going to receive anything from the Lord. Now, I'm not sharing this with you to condemn you. I'm going to build you back up before it's over with here. So just hang with me, all right? Amen. So again, it's of the utmost importance that we get the doubt out. Amen. It's of the utmost importance that we believe. Amen. So let's define believing. A lot of times people are confused about that. Let's define. Believing is not a feeling, number one. Believing is not a feeling. Believing is a conviction. It's a conviction. Abraham became convinced. That one translation says fully persuaded. Convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And he got into faith. And Isaac was born. Amen. That was it became a conviction with Abraham. Yeah, I'm the father of many nations. Yes, God's done this for me. Praise God. And so it's not a feeling, it's a conviction. So then doubt would be the absence of that conviction. Doubt would be would mean I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced about this. All right? Believing is also a choice. A choice to accept what God has said over what our senses or our circumstances are telling us. You've got what God has said right here, with his stripes you were healed, and you've got these symptoms, this pain in your body. You're faced with a choice. Do I believe that I was healed? Do I believe that? Do I accept that? Or do I focus on the pain, on the condition? Now again, when I say focus on it, I'm not saying that you neglect getting medical care. I'm not talking about that. But where is your focus? Where is your believing? Do you believe that you are healed? Or do you believe, well, no, this condition is prevailing in my body? It's a choice to accept what God says over what our senses are telling us. Now, there's no need to believe if we can already see it or feel it, right? That's already, you know, that's already done. If we can, so then if I'm in doubt, then I've not yet made that choice. Or I've made the choice against God's word and for what I can see or feel. All right, believing, thirdly, believing is an expectation. Believing is an expectation. And faith and hope are closely connected here. But believing is an expectation. What does that mean? It means you expect an answer. When Jesus spoke to the fig tree, he expected it to wither. He expected it to die, didn't he? He expected it. Amen. So it's so believing is an expectation. You expect an answer. You expect the pain to leave. You expect the money to come. Doubt, then, is a lack of expectation. Doubt is, oh, well, it's probably not going to happen anyway. Oh, well, you know, I've prayed, but then I got to figure out how I'm going to fix this. That's doubt. You really don't expect anything to change when you pray if you're in doubt, okay? Now, the reason I'm bringing this up today, too, whole false doctrines have been created because people were unwilling to take responsibility to deal with doubt and unbelief and get it out of their lives. That's why we have doctrines that are prevalent today that, well, it might not be God's will for you to be healed. Well, the Bible's so clear about that. It's so clear. All the way through, it's so clear. Well, what about so-and-so didn't get healed? It must not be God's will. Well, it could be. It could be. I'm not. Now, again, there's other factors involved as well. And again, I don't say this to bring any condemnation on anyone. But it could be that maybe that person was in doubt. It could be, or no, no, that it's not God's fault. But people are unwilling, and instead of being willing to say, well, perhaps I was in doubt. Nobody wants to take responsibility, personal responsibility. That's why some folks don't like churches like this. To be honest with you, that's why some folks fight what they call that name it and claim it group. This is just the Bible. Am I sharing with you anything that's not in the Bible this morning? But that's why some people have to rewrite or reinterpret a lot of passages of Scripture because they're not willing to take the response. How dare you say that I'm in doubt? That's kind of the attitude, and I've not experienced that from anybody in this church. But you kind of get that, especially in today's offended society. How dare you say that I'm in doubt? And again, I realize that years ago, maybe 30, 40 years ago, that people would come along and if someone failed to receive, they would hammer them over the head with, you know, you're in doubt, you should have done this. And instead of ministering to the person with compassion, we're going to show you how Jesus ministered and helped a man and in the Scripture here in a moment. So that was wrong for people to condemn others and say, oh, you're not in faith, you're in doubt. But right on the other hand, Jesus pointed it out. Jesus dealt with it, so it must be an issue. Jesus brought it up. Jesus brought up, not just in this passage, but in other passages, Jesus brought up the issue of doubt and unbelief, hindering people, keeping people from receiving the fullness of what God had for them. So we need to do that today. Again, whole false doctrines have been, well, God is sovereign. Well, it must not be God's will. When the reality was, there was doubt. There was unbelief that people were not willing to assume responsibility for. I'm going to come down here and preach to Curtis today. He's with me. That's his birthday, by the way, so hallelujah. Amen. Happy birthday to Curtis. Praise God. Amen. So Jesus, as I said, Jesus thought doubt was a problem and an issue that we need to deal with. And now the good news is you're not stuck. If you're in doubt, you're not stuck there. You can get it out. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can get the doubt out. Amen. That's the good news that we got for you today. Amen. Matthew 14. Jesus has sent his disciples. He'd fed the 5,000, and he had sent his disciples away to go to the other side of the sea. And he comes to them in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, doing what? Walking on the water. Remember that? All right. Jesus is walking on the water. Matthew 14:28. And they cried out. They saw him and they said, it's a ghost. And Jesus said, no, it's not a ghost, it's me. And Peter says to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, all right, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And of course, Jesus did. Jesus didn't kick him in the face as he was going down and say, no, you go ahead and drown, you doubter. Aren't you glad God has mercy on us?
Amen.
Amen. Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You were doing so good. You were walking on the water. So it's possible. It's possible, as with Peter, so with us, it's possible to start out in faith, but then get over into doubt. What caused Peter to doubt? Getting his eyes off Jesus and onto the storm, right? Onto the waves and the wind, right? What causes us to doubt? Getting our eyes off Jesus, who is the Word, right? Is Jesus the Word? In the beginning was the Word. So we're walking in faith. We've got a promise of God. We're believing that promise, and we're walking on the water. Glory to God. And then the circumstances come. Then the pain flares up. Then the doctor report comes in, or whatever it may be. Or you get the bank statement, or whatever, or the car breaks down, or whatever it may be. And instead of keeping your eyes on Jesus, on the Word, then we get our eyes on the circumstances, and we begin to sink. And Jesus says to us, as he said to Peter, why did you doubt? We had a miracle going here. We had a supernatural supply going here. We had a healing that was in process of completion here. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? All right. Mark chapter 16, after the resurrection. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. This is after the resurrection. And he did what? He rebuked their unbelief and a hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He's risen from the dead. The women come running from the tomb. We saw the Lord. He's alive. Yeah, right. Well, Jesus is around them later, and he rebuked them. He didn't say, there, I understand. He rebuked them for their unbelief. He said, you got to get that out, guys. You didn't believe the report about me. You didn't believe the message about me that I was risen. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, accounts in the Bible, where Jesus appears to the two disciples that are walking back from the village called Emmaus. This is the evening, the late afternoon after he had risen that morning. Then later that afternoon, they're walking. Two of the disciples are walking, and Jesus comes up. And they don't recognize him. I don't know if he's disguised himself somehow, but he comes up walking and walks with them. And it's in verse 17, we'll pick it up there of Luke 24. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? It was obvious they were, I don't know if they were, you know, sometimes when people are sad, they're, you know, you can kind of tell it in the way they walk, right? And I don't know if it was the way, if it was their gait or what, but it was obvious they were sad. You know, if you're in unbelief, it'll make you sad. Unbelief will make you sad, won't it? All right. And so they were sad. What is this conversation you have as you walk in? Or sad? Then one, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there? And these, what do you mean? You don't know what's going on? I mean, it's the biggest thing. It's the biggest news. Everybody was there. Everybody saw it. Everybody knew about it. Don't you know? He said, what are you talking about? He said, what things? Think about this. You're not catching this. Let Jesus, who just has been in the middle of all this, who was the center of all this, he comes up and they're talking about his death and his crucifixion. He says, no, I've not heard about that. He says, what? The Lord has a sense of humor. He said, oh, really? What things? And they begin to tell him about his arrest, about Jesus' arrest and about the crucifixion. And he's going, no way. Wow. Really? You're kidding. Yeah, it's just for real. Verse 22, yes. Oh, verse 22, quickly, Kim. Verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so they're still sad. They've not believed the report. They didn't even believe what Jesus told them over and over. He said, we're going to Jerusalem. The Messiah is going to be crucified, taken by the hands of lawless men, and crucified and die. And 3 days later, he'll rise from the dead. Speaking of himself. And they didn't get that. They didn't catch that. They didn't believe it. And so they said, yeah, there's a report going around that he's alive now, but we hadn't seen him. And they're still sad, which means what? They didn't believe the report, right? Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in what? And all that the prophets have spoken. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about the Bible. He rebuked them because they didn't believe what the Bible had already said about the Messiah and about that he would come. Hallelujah. And so he rebukes them. He says, you're foolish. You're slow of heart to believe. See, we need to be quick to believe the Word. We need to be quick to believe the Bible. Amen. So again, he pointed them to the Word. He pointed them to the words and to the writings of the prophets. In verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in them all the scriptures that in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And of course, then their hearts and their minds were opened and they recognized who he was in the breaking of the bread and all of that. But notice, he rebuked their unbelief. He rebuked them. He said, foolish and slow to believe. We need to be quick to believe. Say this. Say, I'm quick to believe. I'm quick to believe God. Amen. Mark chapter 6, earlier in his ministry, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. It says he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And we go down to verse 5, it says, now he's in there, in his hometown, he's teaching in the synagogue. And look at verse 5, now he could do. Notice that didn't say he wouldn't do. It says he could do no mighty work there. How many mighty works could he do? Had he done mighty works in the surrounding areas of Galilee? Yes. He absolutely had, hadn't he? Multitudes have been healed. The woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. The demon-possessed man. Many multitudes had been healed. But here he goes to his hometown, and it says, and he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people, and the literal Greek indicates with minor ailments, and healed them. And he, look at verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. So why could he not do mighty works there? Well, it just wasn't the will of God. Well, it just must not have been God's will. No, it was their unbelief limited him and prevented him from doing what he wanted to do, to heal and deliver the people. And I'm sure he's in his hometown. He sees folks that he grew up with. And they're suffering and they're in need and they need healing and deliverance. And he desires so much to deliver them. But they won't let him. Their unbelief prevents him from doing what he wanted to do for them. Amen. And so he says he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Why? Because Jesus knew that teaching was the cure for unbelief. Just like he pointed those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he pointed them to the Scriptures, to the Old Testament Scriptures. Here, when he encounters unbelief that's so thick that he can't do any mighty works there, he goes and begins to teach. Why? Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we ought to be grasping right about now that if we're dealing with any unbelief in our hearts, in our lives, then we know what the cure is. Get into the Word, and the Word will drive out the unbelief. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 3, verse 12. And again, this is in the context. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and coming into the promised land. And remember what happened? They were delayed by what? 40 years, right? You remember, Moses chose the 12 spies and sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "Let's go, boys. We're well able to take the land." And what were they focused on? Joshua and Caleb were focused on, well, God's promised to give it to us. God said he's going to drive out the enemies. God said he's given us this land. God said he's going to bring it into this land. But the 10 spies says, "No, wait a minute. We were there, and God may have said that, but did you see the giants? Did you see the inhabitants of the land? Did you see they've got iron chariots? Did you see all the obstacles?" And so the people chose to believe what the Bible calls there an evil report. They believe that evil report instead of what God says. And so the writer of Hebrews is using this account as an example to us as believers today. And he says this to us: "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you," notice this phrase, "an evil heart of unbelief." Woo! God calls unbelief evil. Unbelief is called evil. "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And so it goes through in other places in the book of Hebrews talking about faith. In Hebrews 10, it says that we are not of those who draw back. We are of those who believe. Amen. Don't draw back from the promise of God. Don't say, "Oh, well, I tried that and it didn't work for me, so it must not be God's will. Oh, yeah, I tried to believe for healing and it didn't work for me, so it must not be God's will." Don't draw back from it. Don't draw back. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So they said, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And so he says to them and says to us today, beware, beware, put your guard up, beware for this. This can happen. Don't let unbelief come in, amen, and cause you to draw back from walking with God and walking in faith and walking on the water, amen. In verse 19 of Hebrews 3, it says, "So we see that they could not enter into the promised land." Why? Because of unbelief. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And I don't know if Reed is still here. If not, then start our music, Mike. They could not enter in because of unbelief. So don't let unbelief and doubt keep you out of your promised land. Do you know you have a promised land? Amen. Anybody here, do you know you've got a promised land of blessings and victory and healing and health and prosperity? Amen. And victory. That's your promised land. They couldn't enter into their promised land because of unbelief. Don't let unbelief keep you out of your promised land. Amen. Mark chapter 9. I'll close with this here. In Mark chapter 9, this is a familiar account in Scripture. "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher,'" speaking to Jesus, "'I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'Oh, what? Faithless generation.'" A generation without faith, a generation that's not in faith. That was a rebuke. Oh, faithless generation. I think a lot of folks would be offended at Jesus today if he was still walking on the earth and in his earthly ministry. Amen. Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, the child. And when he saw him, when Jesus saw, when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus turns it around. Notice the man says, well, if you can do anything. Unbelief says, well, if God can do anything. Unbelief says, well, if it's God's will. But look at what Jesus turned it around and said to him, if you can believe. In other words, sir, it's not a matter of what I can do. That's established. Sir, it's not a matter of what my will is. That's established. It's a matter of, can you believe? That's the determining factor in this equation. That's what's going to precipitate and determine whether or not your son is going to be delivered. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, it's okay to say that to the Lord. Amen. Again, I told you, I'm not preaching this or teaching this today to condemn anyone, but it's an area we've got to examine and look at, and we may be in situations where we are, can say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me overcome this unbelief. Help me get the doubt out. And you know what? He will. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. At least he was honest enough to say, you know, there's some unbelief there that I need to deal with. There's some unbelief there that I need to root out and get rid of. Amen. And so he did that. He said, I believe. He said, but help my unbelief. And in Mark 9:24, it says, the father instantly cried out, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus did. The bottom line was Jesus helped the man overcome his unbelief. And what happened? His son was delivered. His son was delivered. So yes, Jesus can and Jesus will help us overcome our unbelief. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it just like he did with the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. He's going to point us to the Scriptures. He's going to reveal the Scriptures to us, just like he did to them that day. Amen. He's going to lead us to promises in the Word that will build our faith and that will drive out the doubt. Amen. Praise God. He's good. He's merciful. Amen. He's going to, even when we're like Peter and we're walking on the water in faith and we get our eyes on the circumstances and we begin to sink, you know, when you begin to sink, don't beat yourself over the head and say, man, I messed up. I'm doubting now. The Lord doesn't love me. No, cry out to him, save me. And he will. Amen. He's for you. Amen. So he wants to help us. He's merciful to us. I remember Brother Hagin sharing his testimony of healing. He was sick. He had was born with a deformed heart, had an incurable blood condition, had several terminal conditions, and the doctors said that he probably wouldn't live to be a teenager, but he lived past that time. became bedfast at age 15, got born again, got saved, and began to read the at 15, and began to read the Bible. And as he began to read the Bible, he began to get hope that he could be healed. And the devil fought him every step and would tell him, oh no, that promise is just for the Jews. And he would call, he told his mother, please get Reverend so-and-so to come. And I want to ask him about this scripture. So I can be, if this is true, then I can be healed. If what I've read here is true, then I can be healed. And because of it, he said he had paralysis as well. And because of the paralysis, when the preacher finally came, he tried to ask him a question, if he could, does this scripture mean what it says? Can I be healed? And all he could do was stammer and say, he said the pastor took his hand and put it in his palm and patted his hand and said, put on, Brother Higgins, and put on his professional voice and said, there, my boy, just be patient. In a few days, it will all be over. And on the inside, he's not able to communicate outwardly, but on the inside, he said, I'm not dead yet. And he continued to believe and seek the answer, if he could be healed. And he finally, as the Holy Spirit led him through the Scriptures, he finally became convinced that he could be healed. That it was God's will for him to be healed. And he saw Mark 11, 23 and 24, where Jesus said, believe and not doubt in your heart. And he got to the point where he said to the Lord one day, he said, dear Lord Jesus, he said, I believe. I believe. And he couldn't understand why he was still laying there sick. He said, because he said, you know, I do. I believe. I believe these promises. I believe the Bible. I believe what you said here. And he said, dear Lord Jesus, I believe. And he said, with all due respect, dear Lord, if you were to stand here in person before me and say to me, son, your problem is you don't believe, I would have to say to you, dear Lord Jesus, you're lying about it because I do believe. He was that strong and that convinced in his heart that he was believing and he did believe. And thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke up in him and said, you do believe, all right, as far as you know. As far as you know. He didn't know about releasing his faith. He didn't know that there were some steps he needed to take. But the Lord led him into that. The Lord showed him that he needed to act his faith. And he did that. And as he did that, he was healed and lived another from that time, age 16, lived another 70 years and had an amazing ministry that impacted millions and millions of people and still impacting millions of people around the world. Praise God. The Lord led him and helped him in his faith. And he wants to help you and me in our faith and our faith walk. So don't draw back. Keep believing God. Keep believing God. Exercise your faith. Examine yourself. And if there's any doubt and unbelief there, get rid of it. Root it out. Get in faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And receive all that God has promised you. Amen. Receive all that Jesus has provided for you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Hallelujah. That your word says you've given to us the measure of faith. It's not a faith that we come up with. It's not a faith that just a select few are blessed with. You've dealt to every man the measure of faith. But Lord, it is up to us what we do with it. It is up to us whether or not we exercise it. And so, Father, we say today that we commit and we purpose that we're going to exercise our faith. That we're not going to be faithless, but believing. We're going to feed our faith on the Word of God. We're going to hear the Word of God so that faith can come. And we're going to guard against doubt and unbelief from creeping in to our hearts and to our minds. And we thank you, Father, that your word will work for us. We thank you, Father, that your promises are for us. And we thank you, Father, that we will have everything that you provided for us in redemption. We'll walk in all of it. We'll not accept the lie that it might not be your will. We'll not accept the lie that, oh, well, yeah, the Bible says that, but now God is sovereign. Are we saying that you lied, Lord, that you didn't really mean what you said? We believe that you do mean, and you did mean what you said. And we believe, Lord, that your word will work for us. And we thank you for helping us, Lord. As that man cried out to you that day concerning his son, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Thank you for helping us and leading us out of unbelief and into faith. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.